It's a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning. I wish my wife and children were here. Perhaps another time. But let me just put this here. I do want to say my nephew is here. Actually, it was a surprise to see Nathaniel. And that's a blessing. I rarely get to see him, and it was just a surprise and a blessing from the Lord. What I would like to do is today share from scripture, the text, and from our missions journey, God's heart for the world, especially for the Muslims. And He has an amazing heart for the Muslims because many are coming to Jesus Christ through dreams and visions. To those places where it's very difficult for missionaries to go, they're having visions of who Jesus is. And even here in America, there are Middle Eastern Muslims who are having dreams of Jesus, and they're coming into the church to ask church members, pastors, can you tell me about Jesus Christ? That's happening right now. And next week, I'll share a little bit more about the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus Christ closely, both from scripture and from my life testimony. But this morning, I would like to start with a short video and then pray and read God's word. And then share the rest of the time with you explaining God's word. Let's do that. Let's bow our hearts and come together in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this testimony of what you are doing all over the world, but especially reaching out to someone like Padina and bringing healing to her mother and letting them know that salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given to man under heaven by which we must be saved. And it's only through the name of Jesus Christ, Father, that they found healing. And Lord, it's a joy and a privilege. And we are grateful for the opportunity we have to worship in freedom here in this country. But we want to lift up our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are suffering, who are being persecuted, who face death, who face torture because they've chosen to follow Jesus. They've decided to turn their backs upon Islam and to follow Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for the churches in those persecuted lands that you would continue to sustain them, continue to give them the bold strength and the faith to testify of their Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would somehow grant us opportunities to stand with them. And Father, that in our own way, when we are tempted to compromise, when we are tempted not to speak of Jesus, or when there's persecution or even challenge facing us here, that we would not be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that we would stand firm for him. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, thank you for Chesterbrook Church here. Thank you for this community. May every member be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. Be with us now, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would speak through me. Father, that it would be your spirit speaking and touching the hearts of everyone here. Cleanse us, Lord, purify us, make us bold. And bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your scriptures with you, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 13. And there's a brief outline in the bulletin. And you can follow along during the sermon, but it's a very simple outline of what Jesus was conveying to his disciples, not only to his disciples, but to us as well, living 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, when he said, this is what will happen at the end times. And the setting for this passage is that in the prior week, Jesus came into Jerusalem really being received warmly with triumph that he's the king that is coming into Jerusalem. Perhaps they thought he would set them free from this tyranny under the Roman Empire. from all the deception, all the corruption of bad leadership. They were looking at Jesus. And the disciples thinking, you know, Solomon built this wonderful temple 1,500 years ago or so. What kind of temple would Jesus build? And so they marveled at this temple. And starting from verse 3, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Because Jesus said, the very temple that you're marveling at right now, it will be destroyed. Every stone will come down. So they asked him, when will this happen? And so starting from verse 5, this is what Jesus says to us, to them and to us. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. So that's his first advice, first recommendation. Don't be deceived. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. And then he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. And in the original, actually, it's the words, the phrase is, fear not, don't be afraid. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Here, Jesus is not just talking about the political nation, but people group, ethnic groups, even within the same country, whether it's in the U.S. or Egypt, as is happening, Syria, ethnic groups will rise against ethnic groups. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. And then he says to us more specifically, you must be on guard, on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And I want to share, if we could have the PowerPoint on, thank you. Some images from what's happening all over the world. Just one, this familiar image from about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. What happened in Japan? And after the earthquake, there was a huge tsunami. And it's not just in Japan. You know, all over the world, there are earthquakes. There are, you know, volcanoes erupting, floods and famines, and more frequently, as if the earth is saying, God is shaking the foundations of this world, and the time is coming. Jesus is coming. And I want to introduce several false Christs. This is Jesus of Siberia. I don't think any of us personally met him. I haven't either. But apparently he goes around in Siberia claiming that he is Jesus. His name is Sergei. And until 1987, he was a policeman. He was a cop. And then suddenly in 1987, he said he received this vision from God that he is Jesus Christ come back. So he kind of looks like Jesus, doesn't he? You know, he's with a beard and long hair. And several thousand people follow him in Siberia. This is Jesus of Korea. He just passed away. Sun Myung-moon. It's unfortunate heritage of the Korean history, but starting from 50s, right before the Korean War, he claimed that he was Jesus Christ come back. And where Jesus failed to propagate himself biologically, having children, he decided, I've come to fulfill that. I'm going to have a family. And actually, he, you know, married many women. And there are about 2 or 3 million, maybe several million, who are following him here in the States, definitely in Korea. And we're meeting some Moonies even in Central Asia. But by far, One of the greater Jesuses or false Christ is this man, Jesus of India. And we may not have heard about him. His name is Mirza Ahmad. And in 1800s, he started teaching that he was, the spirit of Jesus came back. And he left the faith of Islam. And he started his own movement. And they're called Ahmadiyyas. And there are anywhere from 20 to 40 million Ahmadiyya Muslims all over the world. And a group of them decided to come to Herndon, Virginia. And right down the street from Open Door Presbyterian Church, that's the church that sent us out to the mission to Central Asia for the last 10 years. Right across the street, right down the street, about 100 yards away, these Muslims came and started a house mosque. You know, in China, you have house churches. In North Korea, maybe very, you know, deep underground house churches. Well, Muslims are building house mosques here in America. And one of the reasons is they have about 2,000 to 3,000 registered mosques here in the States. But because they cannot get registration fast enough, they're still meeting. On Fridays, they're meeting at condominiums, townhomes. Sometimes they rent out school buildings. Some churches will even let them use their building, which I disagree with. You know, the church, the pulpit belongs to Jesus Christ, preaching of his word, not to any false messages. Anyway, this house mosque existed for 8 years, and they have about 400 to 800 members. When everyone comes, the priest said there will be 800. But our church didn't know that they were in existence for 8 years. And it came as a shock to me and our church. Here's the new mosque that they're building. It's in Chantilly, very close to Westfield High School. And I met the imam. He's a young Pakistani man. He's about 25 years old, very charismatic, well-educated, polite, very winsome. And when I met him, he said, "Hi, my name is Tariq. I'm a missionary to your country." And you know, when he said those words, God just opened my eyes. "Wake up, James. Your church has been sending missionaries to the ends of the earth, or your denomination, or the churches. And while you're doing that, they're sending missionaries to your country." One of the youth group members from our church became a Muslim through his high school Muslim friends. We're smiling here, but you know, every time we met, we try to convert each other. So we're, you know. But God gave us some great moments of just talking, finding out what's more in his heart. He was reassigned to Italy, so he's there now. His name is Tariq. Pray for him. He has a copy of the Bible. And what Jesus said is, you know, the false Christ will come at the end times, and they will deceive many. And so people like Tariq are being sent all over the world, believing that what they have is true, and they're coming even right here to America to influence the next generation. So Jesus said there will be false Christs in verse 6, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, that nations will rise against nations. And here's a photo of what happened about 3 years ago. Actually, that was 2002, 2 years ago. Right in our country where we're serving in Kyrgyzstan, the Kyrgyz people rose up against the Uzbeks. They're both Muslims. Uzbeks are the minority group, and they rose up and they killed about 4,000 to 5,000 Uzbeks. And we saw part of that happening right where we were living in Bishkek. Very gruesome. But this is happening, and you're hearing news about that in Syria, in Egypt, in Libya. And Jesus tells us, when this is happening, don't be afraid. Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed. And he continues to say, and you will be handed over. Actually, for the Christians, it won't be any better. you know, I'm not going to protect you from this kind of persecution, from the hardship. Actually, you will be arrested. You'll stand before kings and governors. Perhaps not here in America, because we enjoy religious freedom, but in those countries where we served, in Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan, Christians quite often are regularly taken into prison to be interrogated, to force them to leave Christianity and return to Islam. But what's amazing in verse 10 is, in the midst of all this, Jesus says, "Preach the gospel to all nations." And that's what he's saying to you. Yes, the end time will come. There will be earthquakes, there will be wars, there will be famines. You'll be arrested. But here's what I want to say to you. And he's saying to the church, preach the gospel to all nations, to the ends of the earth. And some from this group, especially the young people, who have potential, who still have their future ahead of them, God may be calling you to the ends of the earth. Statistically, there are about 7 billion people living in the world. 2 billion profess that they're Christians. And we're not sure how sincere their faith is. But that means 5 billion are lost. They don't know Jesus. And nearly 3 billion out of that, 60% of those lost people, they are part of the unreached people group. Many of them will never hear the gospel unless somebody goes and tells them. Just quick summary. As the end time comes, don't be deceived. And some of that is actually coming into the church, even here in America. And I'll get back to that later on. Fear not. Be on your guard when you're arrested. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when you are arrested, don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And stand firm to the end. That's verse 13. So with that, I want to introduce our journey of missions, share that with you. This is my family back in the year 2000. We're leaving our two boys and Karis. She was about 3 years old at the time. Now she's a junior in Loudoun County High School in Leesburg. She looks, out of the three kids, she's the most hopeful, because she doesn't know what's happening. You know, the brothers are kind of thinking, oh, we're leaving America to go someplace that we don't know anything about. My wife was called, she gave her life to full-time ministry when she was 16. And it happened at a Students for Christ conference in Philadelphia. And the speaker gave a challenge to the young people. They were all Asians, mostly Koreans, but there were a few other who were non-Koreans who were there. And he gave a challenge and he said, "Why do you think God brought you to America? Why did he bring your parents to America? Is it for the American dream? Is it so that you can go to the elite schools, get a good paying job, buy these huge homes, drive nice cars, and that's how you should live the rest of your life?" And he said, "Don't you think God brought you to America where you can be well-educated, learn English language, which is universal, and perhaps prepare you to be just like Paul, Apostle Paul, who had Roman citizenship, trained in the ways of, you know, all the advantages of both Hebrew thought, Greek, Roman thought, so that he can be used by God in the known world, in the Mediterranean world, and appeal to every kind of mind, both the Jews and the Gentiles." And so at age 16, when the challenge came that God did not just save you so that you will go to heaven, but so that you may be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, at the end of that conference, the speaker challenged every one of them. There were 500 of them. He handed out a 3x5 index card and said, "What would you like to do 10 years from now for the Lord?" And Faith, She was trembling. They gave each student 30 minutes to pray on their knees, and then at the end of 30 minutes, she wrote down, I want to be a pastor's wife or a missionary wife. So she wanted to be married, but that's what she wrote down. And the speaker said, I will give it back to you after 10 years. Well, because she moved around, she never received a card. But she was anticipating, how will God fulfill that commitment I made? I was called into ministry at age 20 when I was a junior in college. And this man came to our campus, Don McCurry. He was a veteran missionary to the Muslim world. And he came, this was in 1983, and he gave this challenge. Right now, there are 1 billion Muslims all over the world and only 1,000 missionaries. That's a ratio of 1 to 1 million. At this rate, no one's going to hear the gospel. We need more missionaries to go to the Muslim world. And you know, right now, there are about 5,000 missionaries to over 1 billion Muslims. The ratio hasn't improved that much. And so he said, you cannot, and I just heard the Lord stirring up my heart. And I said, God, if you want to use me, I'm available. And then he said to us, if you want to go to the Muslim world, you cannot go as a missionary. They won't give you a missionary visa. You have to go in as some kind of tent maker, a professional, teaching English through medicine, business, or engineering. I was studying engineering at the time. So I finished my studies. I worked about 10 years. And during that time, I met my wife. We got married. We had our 3 children, went to seminary. And then year 2000, the Lord took us to Uzbekistan. And we settled down in this city called Samarkand, a beautiful ancient city. Here is one of their, it's a 15th century building where this is where they taught Muslims to become priests. And now it's more of a place of museum. But it's a place where a very religious, deep religious heritage. And the Lord sent us there. And we would begin to learn their language, their culture, and about Islam. By the way, if any of you would like to know more about Islam, I highly recommend this book. It's called Jesus and Muhammad. The author is Mark Gabriel. That's not his real name. That's his pen name. Actually, he was born as a Muslim, as an Arab Muslim in Egypt. And at age 12, he had memorized the entire Quran. At age 16, he became a priest. And then he entered into Al-Azhar University, which is the oldest university in the world. That's where they train Muslims to become priests in Egypt. And he excelled, and he became a professor of theology in that same university. But at some point, he began to ask questions. He was a very inquisitive man. And he started asking questions with his students and with other colleagues, with his other professors. How come Muhammad could have 13 wives, and we, the rest of us, can only have 4? So he was beginning to question this. And if Allah is so merciful, why does he keep telling Muhammad to go kill the Jews and the Christians? He couldn't reconcile this. When he started asking these questions, one of his colleagues in the faculty reported him to the police, and the religious police came and arrested him, put him in prison. He was tortured for a month for asking these questions, and he signed the document, okay, I will not ask these questions anymore, and then he was released. But as he was coming out, while he was being tortured, he said, Islam is no longer my religion. If I cannot ask my God these honest questions, what kind of God is he? What kind of religion is this? So he left Islam, but he had nothing when he came out. So he was struggling, and he couldn't go to sleep at night. And one night while he was restless, he decided to go to a local pharmacy and asked for a sleeping medicine. And she happened to be a Coptic Christian. And she asked him, what's the problem? He told her. And she said, you know, I'll sell you sleeping medicine, but this is not what the problem is. The issue is with your heart. You should read this book. And she gave him a copy of the New Testament. He took it home. He read it starting from 10 o'clock at night. And by 4 o'clock in the morning, which was the first call to prayer, he became a Christian. And this book is an amazing testimony of how, when he started comparing the life of Jesus and Muhammad, he decided to follow Jesus. I have given several copies of this to Muslim friends here, even to that young Pakistani priest. I highly recommend this book. Anyway, because of my engineering background, when we went into Uzbekistan, I was invited to be a guest professor, and I started teaching engineering and programming classes at the university. And because this was our first time, first year in the mission field, we asked God, the Lord of the harvest, this is your harvest field. These are your people. How do you want us to do missions? And we just asked God to show us. And the Lord gave us a message at a conference, which was in Tashkent, which is the capital city of Uzbekistan. There were about 100 missionaries there. And we invited a veteran missionary from England who served in Pakistan for 14 years. And after 14 years, he lost his visa. He was being kicked out of the country. And he asked every convert that he knew who was in leadership. So these are house church pastors. What have you learned from us? And out of 200 or 300 that took the survey, they wrote down many different things. We learned how to preach the gospel. We learned how to do Bible study, how to worship, how to pray. You know what was the number one answer? We learned how to fear. We learned to be afraid of man through you guys, through missionaries. Because when you told us, shh, you know, let's not meet this month. Let's cancel Bible study for this whole 4 weeks because we're afraid the police will come and attack us, will arrest us, we will lose our visa, or you may be hurt. So they told their disciples, don't hand out tracts. You know, let's not meet for a while. And of course, you know, to them, the missionaries were thinking we need to be cautious. But what the disciples learned through all this was fear of man. If your God is so great, why do we always fear arrest and death? So this missionary came to us and he challenged us. What are you going to teach your disciples? And the Lord spoke to us through Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then at the time, my family and I, we had been introduced to this video called Transformations, and I highly recommend this video by George Otis Jr. And in this video, it's a documentary of how when churches come together to pray, worship and pray, God brings not only people to Christ, but he brings transformation to that society. And one of the documentaries is from Cali, Colombia, South America, where this young evangelist goes out, meets with other pastors, starts sharing the gospel, and a corrupt neighbor right next to him, more like mafia, threatens to kill him and eventually shoots him and kills him. So Julio, this evangelist, dies. But through his death, God brings revival to that city. But I will never forget what he says in the video. Even as he's being threatened, he says, I am immortal until I have done everything that God has for me to do, which is theologically very true. If it is not for our time to be with the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens around us. We could be in an accident here in Tyson's Corner, or you can be serving in Afghanistan. But if it's your, if not your time, God will preserve your life. But if it is your time, even if you're safe, you think you're safe here in Fair Oaks Mall, something can happen, and he will take you home. If you believe this, you can go anywhere in the world and serve God. But if you don't believe this, even living in Tyson's Corner area can bring you fear. The second message that the Lord gave us was, worship me. When you start worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in Samarkand, even if it's just few in number, the presence of God will come and he will start bringing people whose hearts are open to the gospel to us. So twice a month, we opened up our home to meet with missionaries from other organizations, Southern Baptist, frontiers. We were with pioneers, MTW, which is the Presbyterian Missionary Group, YWAM. We just invited everyone who was in the city, come and join and worship with us, and we would pray for about a couple hours. And soon after that was our first convert. We were 9 months into the country, and this Tajik widow heard the gospel through my wife. She became a believer. You see her baptism. Over 100 came to Christ, and 60 were baptized. And I want to share especially about this young man. His name is Muzaffar. And he's being baptized in July of 2005. But he actually came to know the Lord 2 years prior to that. And what happened was, when I first met him, I met him at the university. I was teaching there, and he was studying philosophy. He was a PhD student in philosophy. Very bright, very gifted, fluent in English. And because he knew English well, I asked him, would you teach us, tutor us in Uzbek language, me and my wife? But we asked him, would you do that using this book? And I gave him a copy of the Uzbek Bible. That's a good missionary strategy, by the way. Keep that in mind. You know, because we're paying him, so for him, what does it matter? So since he's getting paid, he said, okay, sure. He took this book. And at that time, the Uzbek Bible was not fully translated. So it was only the New Testament and the book of Genesis and Psalms. So it's not as long as what we have. He finished the whole thing in 1 month. And his heart was struggling and searching. And he was wondering, which is the true book? Is it the Quran or the Bible? Do I follow Jesus or Muhammad? And God answered his question in an amazing way. One night while he was sleeping, someone came into his room, opened the door and came in. And he thought it was his father who had finished the last prayer at the mosque and came back late. But whatever it was that came in was not a person. It was a demon. It was a spirit of death. It was absolutely black. And even though it was summer, he could feel the chill. He was shivering. It was very cold. And then he realized that he could not move his body at all. He was fixed to the ground. He could not even turn his head. He could only watch with his eyes as this thing came and came towards him and got on top of him and started choking him. And he was dying. He couldn't breathe. He could not say anything. And so he was trying to say, help me, you know, to his parents. Nothing was coming out of his mouth. So then he's thinking, okay, I'm dying. I'm dead. So he started calling out, help me, Allah. Nothing happened. He said, help me, Hudo, which is the Uzbek word for God. Nothing happened. Then he asked, help me, Muhammad. Nothing happened. And finally, because he was reading the Bible, he said, help me, Isa Masih, which is the Uzbek word for Jesus Christ. And as soon as he said that, a light came from the window, through the window. It struck this demon, and it just vaporized. And he could breathe again. And Muzaffar said the peace of heaven came into his heart. And he knew then that Jesus was the true Messiah. But you know, he didn't share this testimony with us for 2 years. He kept it secret because he knew as soon as he would share that testimony, he's proclaiming himself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But it was after 2 years that he decided to be baptized. And on this day, he was baptized, his wife and his sister. So three from this family were baptized. And 2 weeks later, the father came to our house. And his father was a professor at the same university where I was teaching. And he was visibly upset. And he looked at me and he said, I thought we were friends. We came to your house for meals. We had you over to our home. But you have betrayed me. You have taken my children, especially my son, away from me, and they're following Jesus, and they're attending your church. I want you to return them to my house as Muslims. And I told him, I can't do that. We didn't force your children to become Muslims. It was a decision they made after reading the Bible, after watching the Jesus film. It was a decision between them and God. I did not force them. And even if I tell them to go back to Islam, it's a decision they have to make. And I asked him, because he had read the book of Luke, he had read the Gospels, have you found anything wrong in the Gospels? And he said, no. Actually, there are good teachings. Love your enemy is something that's not in the Quran. And I told him, I cannot tell your children to go back to Islam. And then he looked at me and he said, if they don't come back to my house as Muslims, this is a huge shame for me and my clan. I'm going to report you to the police. So a month later, while the five of us, these four men and I, we were having Bible study. Muzaffar is standing on the far left. The police came and arrested us. And it was the first time we were ever arrested. I don't know if any of you were arrested. Maybe, I don't think you raise your hands anyway. First time any of us were arrested, and they interrogated the local brothers first. Who is your leader? Who told you about Jesus Christ? And they were very honest, and they put down James Cha. So then they were released, and now on paper they have a document that I was involved in this illegal activity. Actually, in Uzbekistan, you have the freedom of religion, but it's only on paper. You know, they will persecute you. So they were released, and then I was being interrogated by the chief of the police. He's a Tajik man, but my height, but twice as big guy. And he started asking me questions. And this is where the words of Jesus so amazing, because I didn't know what I was going to say, and the Holy Spirit started giving me words, wisdom. So when he set me down and he said, you are supposed to be teaching computer classes at the university. What are you doing teaching another religion to my people? Fair question. But instead of answering his question, I gave him a question. Just as Jesus sometimes, when he's confronted by the Pharisees, he doesn't answer their questions. He gives them a question. And so this is how the Lord led me and what I answered to this interrogator. And I said, look at your country. And by that time, I had been living in Uzbekistan 5 years. More than half of the men from your city, Samarkand, have left to look for jobs elsewhere because you have nothing here. They're going to Russia, to Europe, to America, and even to Korea, where I'm from. And when I mentioned Korea, he said, that's true. My nephew is in Korea right now, and he's working there. And he's sending me $200-$300 a month. And he said, I love Korea. I like LG, Samsung, you know. His kids were watching K-pop, and they have some Korean soap opera videos. So he said, I like Korea. And then I looked at him and I said, how long do you want your people to leave Uzbekistan and go to other countries like Korea with illegal visa? Because that's how they have to go. And work in hiding in factories like slaves. Don't you want God to bless your country so that people from other nations will come to Uzbekistan to find blessing? And he started listening. I said, look at your country. You have gold, you have gas, and cotton. Did you know Uzbekistan was the second largest producer of cotton during the Soviet era? Even now, they have so much cotton. But all that wealth is staying at the top. It's not going to the to the people at the bottom. So the teacher's salary is $20 a month. How can you live on that? And he looked at me, and he was listening. And I said, look at Korea. Over 100 years ago, we had nothing. We don't have gold. We only have fish around the peninsula. That's about it. You know, we really have to work hard to produce rice. No gas. But over 100 years ago, people came from Europe, from America, from Canada, and they built schools and hospitals. But most importantly, they told us about the living God. They brought God's word and told us the truth. And God started transforming our nation. And look at Korea right now. It's one of the leading nations in Asia. And your people are going to Korea to find that blessing. I have come to your country not to bring curse, but to bring blessing of God. And if you don't like what I'm doing, you can kick me out tomorrow. Because at that time, the policy in Uzbekistan was if you are arrested red-handed, leading a Bible study, they take you right to the airport. They put you on the plane and you fly out, and your wife and children have 3 to 10 days to leave the country. So I knew that could happen to me. And I just said, if you don't like what I'm doing, you can kick me out tomorrow. And this police chief stood up, pounded on the table, and he said, "No, I want you in my country. We need more people like you." And there were four other officers and a KGB agent who was a secretary who was writing down all these things. He looked at the agent and said, "This man came to bring blessing to my country. He's going to stay." Praise the Lord. You know, God changed his heart. And then he looked at me and he said, "I want to help you so that you can continue to work as a blessing. But because you are arrested this Saturday, you have to go to the court and you have to see the judge. And when you see the judge, you have to say two things. And when you say those things, he will sign the paper and you can stay as long as you want." He said, "You have to say, 'I am sorry and I will not do it again.'" So I looked at him and I thought about it and I said, "I can say I'm sorry because I caused you guys trouble, but I cannot say I will not do it again. Because that means I cannot teach God's truth to your people." So then I asked him two questions. Now I'm interrogating him. I said, "In your country, there are two kings, God and President Karimov. Who is the greater king?" And he looked at me and he said, "God." And then I asked him, if the two kings give laws that are in conflict with each other, whose law should I obey?" And he said, "You should obey God's law." And I told him, "Then I cannot say I will not do it again because I need to teach his truth to your people so that God's blessing will come to this nation." And he said, "I want to help you, but if you cannot say those two things, the judge will probably fine you, put you in prison for contempt of court, and then throw you out of the country." So come Saturday, I'm trembling. Faith doesn't know whether to pack up or not. You know, we're kind of in a state of limbo at home, and I go to the court. And right outside the court, a young police officer waits for me, meets me, and he says, "Remember, you have to say those two things." And I told him I can say first, but not the second. So I'm struggling, I'm praying. And then he says, "I'll introduce the case, and after 5 minutes, I'll call you in." I said, "Okay." So he goes in, and after 5 minutes, he comes out and he goes, "That's it, the case is closed." I said, "What happened?" "Well, the judge asked me, 'Who is that man standing outside?'" And I told him, "Well, he's a foreigner, you know, but he came to bring blessing to our country." And the judge said, "Well, in that case," and he signed off. So I didn't have to go in at all. So praise the Lord, God gave us 8 more months. But after 8 months, Muzaffar's father came again to my house and he said, "You're still in this country. Somehow you didn't get kicked out. My son is not only going to your church, he is now a pastor at your church." And he said, "This time I'm reporting you to KGB in the capital city." So I had to go up to capital city, interrogated by these two guys in black suit, just like in the movies, you know, they do wear black suit and very polished, good speakers. And they asked the same question. I gave them the same answer. And then they said, "You need to leave our country in 10 days. So this is our last Sunday. We decided to recognize and pray and anoint 7 leaders with oil and just prayed over them. And then 2 men and 5 women. And this is Harvest Church. And this is the church that is continuing to meet. Actually, after we left, they divided into 2 smaller groups. And the leaders are systematically arrested every year, sometimes twice, just so the government will let them know, "We know what you're doing, and we're harassing you." There is a constitutional freedom of religion, so they cannot keep them in there for a long time. But it's hard for them to get a job. You know, their business, the license gets taken away. So it's hard for them to work. But in the midst of that, they're continuing to meet and share their faith. Two years ago, we came back. This is a photo from last year. God has blessed us with two boys and Karis, our daughter. When we went to the mission field, and I want to share this with especially the parents, because when we went to the mission field, we knew we were going to a place where they have no international school, no English school. And so my wife had to start doing homeschooling right here in America. And you know, the Korean society, it may be the same in the Chinese culture. Homeschooling was looked down upon back then, and it may still be. And they, you know, some of our well-intended church members said, if you take your kids overseas, do homeschooling, they're going to be ruined. You know, why are you leaving Fairfax County, one of the best counties in here in the States, public school system, and they're, when they come back, they won't even go to community college. So my wife, who's a pharmacist, but she's not an educator, there were times when she was crying at night in Samarkand preparing her lessons because she wasn't sure if she was doing the right thing. What if our children come back and they end up really not being able to survive? Well, by God's grace, when we came back, the Lord opened the way for our Jonio and Josiah both to be at UVA, and they have given them full financial aid, grant, scholarship, whatever, the whole mix. And so if you want to your children to go to UVA on full scholarship and go out to the mission field and then come back, really, Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't let worries about your children or your career or your house be the stumbling block in serving Jesus overseas. Think about it. He has given you eternal life. How can he not give you whatever you or your children need? And I want to challenge the Church of China, the Chinese church here, really. You have so much potential, more than the Korean church, because China is a growing world power. Did you know so many Middle Easterners right now are wanting to learn Chinese and they're becoming fluent in Chinese? They know the business future, and they can hear the gospel in Chinese message, in the Chinese language. But where are the laborers? And it may come from some of you. Between Chinese and English, I believe God can really cover so many parts of the world. I'll just close quickly. Just what I sensed that God was saying to us after we came back was that, James, open your eyes. There are missionaries, Muslim missionaries are coming to your country. But God is saying, I'm bringing from the ends of the earth my sons and daughters, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And God, as God is shaking the foundations of the earth, literally, not only earthquakes, volcanoes, wars, nations are crumbling. As much as they say they hate America, the Muslims will come to this country. You know, I have had several interesting conversations with Muslims from Saudi Arabia, from Pakistan, from Sierra Leone, you know, from Iran, Turkey. And I asked them, why don't you go to Saudi Arabia? You know, that's supposed to be the nation that is blessed by Allah. And they don't want to go there. It's stifling. It's oppressing. They would rather come to America. God is bringing Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, and Chinese from mainland who are here. And they need to hear the gospel message. When we came back 2 years ago, I began to see more and more this bumper sticker, coexist. And I was thinking, okay, what is behind this? And the idea is that, you know, these religions should coexist here in America. We can coexist with a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu as people. God doesn't want us to kill them or anything like that, harm them. But we cannot coexist as religion. Islam is totally against who Jesus is. So is Hinduism. Like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through except by me. He is the only way. We cannot coexist with other religions. And so God wants you and me to be a witness to our Muslim brother. You know, we have a saying, Islam is the problem and Muslims are the victim. The problem is Islam is taking them to hell, but the Muslims are victim. We need to love them, show them the truth, and they will come to Jesus Christ. But we cannot feed them, give them clothes, housing, and say, you know, let us make your life comfortable while you're here on earth so that they may go to hell not knowing Jesus Christ. God wants you to be his witness to the Muslims around you, to the Hindus, to the mainland Chinese who are coming. They need to hear the gospel message, and God is asking, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And he's wanting each one of us to say, here am I, send me. My wife is standing at on your right. I'm not sure who the lady in the middle is, but she. My wife visited a Chinese church in Herndon. And then on the left, her name is Amy. She was our neighbor when we lived in a townhome in Herndon. She and her husband went through a painful divorce, and she needed someone to cry with. And Faith started having her over for tea. And after two or three meetings, Amy became a Christian. And she started reading Brother Yun, you know, the Heavenly Man testimony, started attending Bible classes and church. God is bringing hurting Chinese people to this country so that they may hear the gospel. But are you willing to be his ambassador? Here, we're treating our Uyghur friends. Many of you may know who the Uyghur are. They live in Xinjiang, the western part of China. They're Muslims. God is bringing them here to DC. There are about 600 of them living here. They're learning, struggling with English. Of course, they're excellent in Uyghur language, which is very similar to Uzbek. So that's how we're ministering to them. But you know, many of them understand Mandarin. They understand and they can read. God may place some Uyghur people in your lives so that you can reach out to them. And as much as there is hostility and hatred between Uyghurs and the Chinese in Xinjiang, this is an opportunity for the Chinese church to rise up. Just like Jesus came to Padina to bring healing into her mother's life so that she may believe in Jesus, he may be bringing Uyghurs and other Muslims into your life that you may share the gospel with them. Let's close in prayer. Father God, you're the Lord of the harvest. This world is your harvest field. And Lord, we get excited when we hear testimonies of missionaries who go to the ends of the earth, to Africa, Lord, and working with tribes and orphans. And it seems amazing, Lord, testimonies and miracles that are happening. But you are also bringing people from those fields here to America, and they're our neighbors and co-workers, classmates. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the privilege and the joy to go to each one of them to tell them about Jesus Christ. That they would not just pursue after the American dream when they come here, but they would hear the gospel message and be given the opportunity to respond, that they may come to faith. And I pray that we would hear your voice when you ask us, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And our response would be, here am I, send me. In Jesus' precious name, amen.